Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, guys, well, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And with me is my new friend, brother in Christ, Andrew. Andrew, welcome to the show, brother.
Hey, it's good to be here. Thanks.
Yeah, man. Can you tell us about your life, marriage, ministry, and any ministry projects you're working on?
Yeah, well, I'm from Mansfield, Ohio. It's where I am presently, where I grew up. I was saved at a Baptist church here in Mansfield when I was 10 years old and baptized, and then moved to a Christian Missionary Alliance church during my kind of formative middle school and high school years. Met my now wife. We are high school sweethearts. Got married after college. Spent about 10 years down in Louisville, Kentucky, where I went to seminary at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, ministered in the first church that I served in a vocational capacity down there, and then moved back to Mansfield, to the church I mentioned as part of my formative years, Westwood Alliance Church here in Mansfield, back in 2019. So my wife is Darcy. We've got three children, Lizzie, Etta, and Winston, who are 7, 4, and 1, almost 2, respectively. And my official role at Westwood is my title is Associate Pastor of Preaching and Ministries, which means I preach every other week. And with the lead pastor and that ministries as a catch-all, they can kind of give me anything that they want me to do. And so one of the things, though, that I get to do and privileged to do is oversee what we're calling Westwood Theological Academy. And so that's kind of my current ministry project is that certificate program where accredited through Crown College, which is up in Minneapolis. And it's a 30-credit-hour kind of cohort type program where we go through the 30 credit hours over the course of 2 years, one course at a time, and looking forward to graduate our first group here this coming May, going through that 2 year program. So I'm kind of a jack of all trades, but based in Mansfield, which is right in between Cleveland and Columbus on 71. If you're familiar with Ohio. But yeah, that's a little bit about me.
That's really cool. So that's a local church based certificate program. Is that right?
It is. That's right. Yep, that's really it cool. Is. We meet live. There's all kinds of online options out there, but that's not us. We're doing it live, gathering together once a week for 8 week courses and doing kind of the what you'd expect of kind of Bible college sort of classes, intro to New Testament, systematic theologies, church histories, that sort of thing. So that's, yeah, it's been good. And it's cool to be almost through the first rotation here coming up in the spring. So
that's definitely to be commended. So thank you for doing that. That's a needed and absolutely critical ministry, I think, in our day. So really excited to hear about that. Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, can you tell us about the Holy Spirit, the Helper, Volume 7 of John's work? Quite a mouthful. Why you edited this? You know, a bit about the series as a whole, and how you and the other editors hope it will be received.
Yeah. So, Crossway a couple of years ago commissioned this republication project of the works of John Owen, which are available from Banner of Truth presently. And the Banner of Truth edition is basically photocopies of the William Gould edition, which is from the 1800s. And it has been well received and well utilized, and in my own life and the life of the other editors, and really the church at large, as part of this kind of renaissance of Puritanism in the last few decades. And so that's not any knock on the Banner edition and the Gould edition. It has served the church well, but Crossway wanted to, because of the importance of John Owen, which I'm sure we'll get to later, really wanted to kind of give an update to really do him justice in something that is newly edited, that is a critical edition that provides extensive introductions and helps to the reader with various indices and headings and footnotes that explain these obscure references that Owen might make. And so that's really the kind of the heart behind the project, is to give an update to the complete works of John Owen, which is what was in the Banner of Truth edition, but includes some things that were not part of the Banner edition, including a fresh translation of some of his Latin work that was kind of lacking. And so it's an attempt to kind of hand off somebody who we think is extremely important, John Owen, to readers today and the next generation, and kind of as accessible and as pleasant of a format as possible.
Wonderful. I think that's absolutely, I love that. I mean, I've been a fan of Owen since I was a teenager. I think I started reading him as a teenager, maybe shortly after that. And
yeah. Well, John Owen was my entryway into the Puritans. My mentioned my wife Darcy, my father-in-law. It was pastor of the church I'm at now for 30 some years. And when I was 17 years old, dating Darcy, wrestling with a call to ministry, kind of getting my hands on anything theological I could to read, one of the things I pulled off of my father-in-law's shelf was the Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Owen's 17? Treatise on, yeah, I know, 17? Right? I was in way over my head. But it kind of gave me a love for Owen and for the Puritans and for historical theology. And so, Owen and I go way back as well. Very, very appreciative of him.
You guys are homies.
Yeah, something like that. I think I had a t-shirt at one time.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. Who is John Owen, and why is his work continue to have an influence on the church today?
Well, John Owen was a Puritan. He lived from 1616 to 1683. He was part of the movement of Puritanism, and if you don't really know what Puritanism is, a basic way to think about it is, in the 1500s at the English Reformation, the Church of England became Reformed, or Calvinistic, if you will, in its doctrine, but not in its worship and what worship looked like. And so you had the Book of Common Prayer and a lot of carryover from the Roman Catholic Church into what worship felt and looked like in the Church of England. And the Puritans wanted to further the Reformation into what worship experience was, not just the doctrine. And so John Owen was a part of that movement, of got the name Puritan from wanting to further purify the Church of England, to further the Reformation. And so John Owen was born and kind of raised and came into maturity in the pre-Civil War years. And so he was part of a Puritan family. He was educated as a Puritan. He was kind of lived, slept, breathed Puritanism, and it was a part of that movement. And he was really coming of age and matured in his ministry and in his publishing career during the English Civil War, during the 1640s. Mm. And there was a time of great upheaval in England. And we can talk more about that context if you would like, but he kind of rose in the ranks, during that Civil War period to become, have an administrative position at Oxford, University, to be chaplain to Oliver Cromwell, to be preacher, at Parliament, to really be in the kind of the upper echelons of the Puritan political movement during the 1640s and 50s. And then when the Stuart monarch, Charles the Second, was invited back in 1660 to take the throne, and the Puritan political experiment of the Commonwealth kind of was fading into history, he fell out of political favor. And so the last decades of Owen's life, he really focused on pastoral ministry and on his publishing ministry, and some of the most well-known works of his come from the 1660s and 70s, when he was kind of flying under the radar, so to speak, in the larger English society, but still very much active in ministry. And Volume 7 that I worked on and we're discussing here today, were two treatises, The Reason of Faith and Causes, Ways, and Means of Understanding the Mind of God. Those two treatises were written in 1677 and 1678, respectively. So, Owen, kind of a mature reflection, a seasoned pastor, in his old age, writing on, these topics, related to the Holy Spirit. And so I think Owen today, has an influence because of, the volume that he wrote, the fact that he was, we really don't talk about Puritanism after, say, the 1690s or 1700. And so he's at the tail end of Puritanism. And so he's kind of a synthesizer, so to speak, of kind of Puritanism in its mature form, very influential in his day. And then because of the amount that he published, very influential in the centuries that followed him. And he was one of the very favorite Puritans of some of those who your listeners might know, people like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, J.I. Packer, and those who were on the front end of reintroducing the Puritans in the 20th century. John Owen was a favorite. And so he continues, I'm very thankful for his influence that continues today.
Mm, that's really good, brother. How does a right by that, I mean, a biblical and an orthodox view of the Holy Spirit as described by Owen help the Christian today?
Yeah, I think, Owen is going to be, classically orthodox when it comes to the Holy Spirit, right? He wrote, a standalone treatise on the Holy Spirit, and then he wrote several smaller treatises on the Holy Spirit. And part of his significance when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit is he was self-consciously doing something exhaustive in a way that other people had not been exhaustive. So we look at different Puritans that worked on different subjects. For instance, Thomas Goodwin on Christology, if you will. You don't get any better when it comes to Puritan fare on Christology than Thomas Goodwin. All the Puritans wrote on communion with God and all in different members of persons of the Trinity. But Owen really is preeminent when it comes to his exhaustive work on the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, distinct from the Father and the Son, based on the relational component of procession, when it comes to inseparable operations of the divine nature, including the will at the level of nature and not at the level of person, such that the Father initiates, what the Son accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit applies. These are the sorts of categories, classical Trinitarianism, that John Owen is going to be working in. But where I think he is most helpful is when he gets into the details of the Holy Spirit's work. And so in volume seven, that we're talking about here today is really his twin treatises on illumination, looking at what does it mean for the Spirit to illuminate the scriptures. Other treatises I worked on, you know, the Holy Spirit as comforter. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation? The Holy Spirit in prayer. How does the Holy Spirit aid the believer in the life of prayer, or spiritual gifting, right? What is it? What are the ordinary and the extraordinary spiritual gifts, and how does the Holy Spirit dispense those both in the scriptures and today? And so I think really where John Owen is most helpful on the Spirit is when he gets to those very specific practical questions that he is exploring from that, kind of classical tradition that he has inherited of who the Spirit is and how the Spirit operates in tandem with the Father and the Son.
Yeah. Well, I think Owen's teaching on this, following as everything that you said, is really important, because we're living in a time when, as we talk about on this podcast, from an apologetics perspective, where the Holy Spirit is under, I mean, it's no small thing to say this, but the Holy Spirit is really under assault. The idea that the Holy Spirit is a force, a genie in a bottle, if you will, and so on and so forth. So I think Owen is eminently, he's critical for our times. In addition to reading the Bible, of course, you know, with Owen always, test all things and hold fast to what is good. But I think this is really an important thing for people to really understand, especially those who would say that the Holy Spirit is a genie. If they just read the Bible with Owen, they will really understand, you know, what the church has taught about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Owen is mainstream when it comes to his views of the Holy Spirit, and he goes into way more detail than most other authors do, but he is a helpful corrective, because this is anecdotal, but in my experience, either the Holy Spirit is underemphasized, or overemphasized, right? I mean, there's a sense in which we need to place our understanding of the Holy Spirit in biblical perspective. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit applies those benefits that have been purchased for us by Christ to us in time. And we see in Scripture the Holy Spirit constantly focusing attention on Christ, right? Not drawing attention to himself. So Owen is going to be helpful in the sense that he's exploring really kind of exhaustively the biblical categories of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does, but maintaining those biblical categories and not kind of drawing attention or overemphasizing in a way that can be unhelpful as well.
Yeah, that's really good. How does a right, and I'm going to qualify that again, a biblical and orthodox view of Scripture, as described by Owen, help the Christian today?
Yeah, I think Scripture in many ways today is under assault when it comes to its sufficiency. And Owen holds, you know, he's going to hold, I mean, we often think about the attributes of God, but Owen's going to hold to the attributes of Scripture. The Scripture is inspired, that it is inerrant, that it is sufficient, that it is, there's a perspicuity to it. It is clear, and it's authoritative, right? These are the attributes that more that Owen is working with, but especially on, sufficiency. When he talks about the reason of faith, and when Owen uses faith in this treatise in this volume seven of the Crossway republication. He's not talking about saving faith per se. He's talking about a confidence in the legitimacy of divine revelation, you could say. And so that's what he's talking about. So what is the reason behind our faith? Well, scripture is self-authenticating. There is no reason beyond scripture, right? There are proofs. There are, right, working out, massaging of things that might be supposed contradictions or errors in the right. But at the end of the day, scripture is self-authenticating. It is sufficient. And it is the ground of our confidence of divine revelation, which is the word, which is scripture. And so I think Owen is helpful because he holds such a high view of scripture when it comes to its sufficiency. You don't, it's not going to tell you exactly what career path to take, if you will. It's not going to tell you who to marry or who not to marry, although it does give you some guidelines and some parameters there, for instance. But everything that you need to know for a life that is reconciled to God and in proper relationship to our fellow human beings is found in scripture. You don't have to go looking elsewhere. And so I think that might be the most helpful aspect of Owen's discussion of scripture, is just its sufficiency.
That's really good. That's as you said, that's an assault today.
Absolutely.
In every way. I mean, gender, sexuality, Adam is a real person, real history, sin. The whole nine yards. Everything is up, in my estimation, for discussion today and redefinition. And we need guys like Owen to help us on that. And I think one of the things that Owen does especially well is he presses home those truths to our hearts. You know, the Puritans just do that really well. And that's one of the reasons I appreciate Owen and others like him so much. So,
well, Owen and most of the Puritan authors, they were pastors too, right? They were pastor theologians. The Puritans described pastors as physicians of the soul. You're probably familiar with that. And so they are probing the depths of their own heart and those whom God had put in their care. And at the same time that they're drinking deeply at the well of scripture and trying to bring those two worlds together, right? They're trying to understand the human condition and the human experience and apply, the right, interpretation of scripture to those circumstances. So they're very much boots on the ground kind of guys. You know, these are not just kind of philosophical exercises for them, or ivory tower theologians, if you will, right? They're in the trenches of ministry as they are writing very learned expositions of, say, the doctrine of illumination at the same time.
Yeah. Speaking of that, how does Owen's teaching on the doctrine of illumination help the Christian today?
Yeah, I think Owen is helpful on the doctrine of illumination because he is careful to define what it is and what it isn't. And I don't know if you're like me growing up thinking of the doctrine of illumination, it's hard to put into words exactly what it is, right? I mean, what do believers have some kind of benefit over non-believers when they're approaching scripture? You know, there's very famous atheists and critics of scripture that know Greek way better than I do and know the Bible way better than I do, but yet are not reconciled to God and are not believers. And so do I understand scripture more than they do because I'm a believer, or what is it? Are we talking about something in the mind? Are we talking just about something in assenting to the truths in it? Or are we talking about application? What are we talking about when we're talking about illumination? And what Owen is trying to do in his doctrine of illumination, right? He's trying to position, and this is somewhat contextual for him, but I think it has parallels to our own day. There was an irrationalism that was manifesting itself in some of the sects in English society, like the Quakers or some of the more radical sects that appealed to special revelation, that it appealed to something that was beyond testing, if you will. And so he's trying not to go the direction of special revelation or irrationalism. He's trying to avoid the pitfall at the same time of rationalism, which is saying it's just merely intellectual and it's just me and my reason coming to the text of scripture and answering questions. That would be, in Owen's day, the representatives of that camp would be the Socinians. So he's trying to avoid the pitfall of the Quakers and those who want to appeal to special revelation or extra biblical revelation. He's trying to avoid the pitfall of the Socinians and rationalism and saying that it's just reason and approaching the text. And at the same time, he's trying to avoid the appeal that the Church of Rome is making to tradition that is authoritative. And so Owen is trying to carve out space. How does the believer come to the text of Scripture and read it with the aid of the Holy Spirit and therefore interpret it properly? And for Owen, that illumination is really for the whole person. Yes, it's for us to understand what is actually being said in the text of Scripture. Yes, illumination is giving us, hearts to assent to it, right? To say, not only do I understand what it says, but I believe that what it says is true. And then also in the realm of the will in applying these things, not only do I know what it says and agree that it's true, but I desire to then apply it to my life and go and live it out. And so Owen, I think, is helpful on his doctrine of illumination that way, because even though he takes two treatises to do it, he's really trying to probe what are we talking about when the Holy Spirit illuminates and he provides some clarity holistically on what the work of the Spirit is in that specific ministry of illumination.
That's really good. Really, really good. What are some of the rules of biblical interpretation that Owen discusses, and how can these rules help the Christian today?
Yeah, so Owen, two treatises in volume 7, just to give some context for our listeners here today. The Reason of Faith is really talking about, the ground of believing that Scripture is truly God's Word being Scripture itself. Of course, the work of the Spirit being the one who enables us, being the efficient cause, if you will, of assenting to that truth. And he talks about these two treatises as his twin treatises on illumination. And the second treatise then, The Causes, Ways, and Means of Understanding the Mind of God, is just that. Kind of his, okay, now that we've got, because of the work of the Spirit, the fact that Scripture is God's Word, then how do we understand what God is saying to us in that Word? And Owen divides really the approach to Scripture into three categories when we're trying to understand God's intention, right? Because Scripture is both divine and human. There's a human author, there's a divine author, and it is mysterious to an extent for sure, but ultimately we want to get at what is the Holy Spirit's intention when the Holy Spirit inspired this text. And so to get to the bottom of that, Owen talks about spiritual, disciplinary, and ecclesiastical means of trying to probe the mind of God in the Scriptures. And because we're reliant on the Spirit, the spiritual means is primarily prayer, right? We need to come with a posture of humility, reliance on the Spirit, praying and asking that the Spirit would illuminate this text for us. That's, there's the spiritual means. Being willing, the Owen will say, to, right, coming with a posture of humility, being willing to accept as true whatever we find in the scripture, being willing to not only accept as true, but accept as good with a desire to apply whatever we find in scripture, right? There's a putting in the spiritual means through prayer, the authority of scripture above anything that might take priority over it. And so there's the spiritual means of understanding scripture. There's the disciplinary means, which would be more of the traditional things we would think of, like study of original languages and context. And when the Bible talks about Mount Nebo, right, we get out our atlas and we look, where is that geographically, you know? And so there's when it comes to language and context and understanding of genre and rhetorical forms and all that goes into kind of the study of scripture, and understanding that these are human authors that are communicating in a certain way, and we need to dive into that to understand what they are trying to say to us. So there's the spiritual means, there's the disciplinary means, and then there's the ecclesiastical means. And when Owen talks about the ecclesiastical means, I think he's very helpful, because he says, right, there's the promise in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit will guide the people of God into all truth. And if the Holy Spirit is working and God is making good on his promise there, then we know that the Christians throughout the ages have been being led into the truth. Now, they're not beyond criticism. They're not beyond correction. They're not beyond mistake. But there are insights an understanding that can be gained from those who are, contemporaries and those who are interpreters of the Bible in the past. And so the ecclesiastical means, Owen would very much want to say, we are in a tradition and a history of interpretation that is not beyond correction, but it should certainly not be dismissed either. We shouldn't be reinventing the wheel every time we come to the Bible to interpret a text. So long answer put concisely, there's spiritual, there's disciplinary, and there's ecclesiastical means for Owen in how we approach scripture and understand it.
Yeah, that's really good, brother. Really, really good. So why was Owen concerned with writing about biblical interpretation in the church, and how can this help Christians and the church today?
Well, I spoke to this a little bit. So part of it is his context. You know, he sees, right, we often, as authors, as preachers, as pastors, right, we're trying to be sensitive. What are our people dealing with? And there's a lot of change going on in England in the middle of the 17th century. Parliament declares war on the king, and there's a civil war. Charles I is actually executed, and which is kind of unheard of in Christian Europe at the time. There's this Puritan experiment there, where there's kind of broad freedom given when it comes to religion. There wasn't the same mechanisms in place to kind of crack down and bring about uniformity. So there's this Puritan experiment. The monarch is invited back, and then there is persecution that ensues in the rest. And all of, I describe that just to say there's a foment. There's cracks in the edifice, if you will. There is things happening that would not have been allowed to happen in previous decades in English history. And so you have all kinds of new ideas rising to the surface that took the name of, you had those who were a part of the official state church, right? The Puritans, that those who were comfortable or uncomfortable with the Book of Common Prayer and what the English worship looked like at the time. But then there was all those that were outside the Church of England, or maybe weren't outside, but were going contrary to the Church of England, like the Socinians, for instance, who are Unitarians. They deny the divinity of Christ and the work of the Spirit as a person, right? They see that as irrational, and they're very much believing the Bible, they say, but they say that they have the most rational approach to the Bible. So you have this view that's circulating in England. You have Quakerism rising in the 1640s and really growing immensely in those decades of upheaval, who are appealing to an inner light, appealing to a special revelation that is not accessible to other people by definition, right? It's not something written down like the scriptures. You had various other sectarians, whether it's the Muggletonians or the Ranters or the Baptists or others who were kind of the going parallel to the Church of England in many ways, but in one degree or another were either appealing to reason or appealing to a mysticism or a special revelation or appealing to tradition. Roman Catholicism was always a threat. And so Owen is seeing all of these options that are now available to people that he's ministering to that maybe weren't available before. And so he's trying to speak into that debate to be biblical and talk about who is the Spirit, what is the Scripture, how does the Spirit help the believer as the believer approaches Scripture in a way that it defends against some of the excesses and pitfalls of what he's seeing go on around him.
Yeah, that's a really, really helpful explanation, brother. Do we need men like Owen again? And if so, what would somebody like that, you know, look like in terms of their ministry and character?
Oh my goodness. I don't, certainly we do. Yes, we need, people who, are, convinced and have a kind of singular focus on, understanding the times that they live in, understanding the scriptures and applying those scriptures to the time, that they live in. And so, I don't think we want a world where everyone is like Owen, you know, but we certainly need people like that. And I don't know exactly what it would look like, here today, but I think it would look like a serious commitment to the scriptures. It would look like a serious commitment to Christ and having kind of a all encompassing, kind of all consuming vision of understanding, interpreting and applying scripture for the church today. So what exactly that looks like, I don't know, but we certainly, need giants, of the faith who are doing some of the heavy lifting for us, that the church can benefit from and the church, in the coming decades and generations can benefit from as well.
Mm, I think that's a really good answer. I do. Well, where can people go to find out more about you, either on your website or social media, if you have it?
I have a very underwhelming social media presence. You can find me on Instagram or Facebook just with my name, Andrew Balich. If you want to find out more about the church I serve at, you can look up westwoodcma.org. We'll take you to our church website, and I mentioned our Theological Academy. That website is westwoodtheologicalacademy.org. And so I got off Twitter a few years ago for the sake of my soul, and I don't regret that decision at all. So no Twitter for me, but you can find me on Facebook and Instagram under Andrew Balich. Yep.
Well, we'll be tagging you when this goes up on those for sure. So.
All right. Very good.
Yeah. Well, brother, there's a lot that we could talk about this subject. We could go on and on and on about it, but just as we wrap up, do you have a few takeaways for those who listen and watch this show?
Yeah. I would say that, we need, church history. We're not somehow untethered and, our history goes back before 1980 or whenever the church you're a part of was planted, right? We're a part of a spiritual and theological legacy that I think the Puritans are a part of. And I would say the Puritans, when it comes to soul care And when it comes to pastoral ministry and it comes to really understanding us as human beings, how we tick, and applying scripture to the kind of universal human situation, I can't think of a better group or couple generations in church history of people to go back to as a resource for pastor theologians, pastoral ministry than the Puritans. And John Owen is certainly one of the preeminent Puritans. And so I would just say to listeners, we need those who came before us. The Puritans are a really good place to go as far as a group for those who came before us. And John Owen is certainly a helpful representative. And so, go to them. Don't be afraid to, pick them up in abridged or unabridged versions. And one of the things that I find about the Puritans is that you read them and sometimes you think, you know, they know my soul better than I know my own soul, you know, and so devotionally and for pastoral ministry, for understanding, who we are as human beings created in the image of God and what is required of us and how we can live in right relationship with God, the Puritans, you just can't go wrong. And so, the Holy Spirit, as we kind of started out, is a underdeveloped subject or an overemphasized subject at times. And so I would just encourage you to find Owen on the topic and see if he can't give us some balance for today. I certainly think he does.
I agree with you, brother. That was a really good answer. And really have enjoyed the time today, brother, and so thankful for your work on Owen. It's important. And excited about the rest of this series. Guys, this book volume that we've been talking about is The Holy Spirit, The Helper, Volume 7 on John Owen. I encourage you to go pick this up. It will, as Andrew said, be very helpful for you. And be on the lookout for the other volumes. Like Andrew said, Crossway has invested a lot of time and money and resources into this. So it's something worth definitely checking out. And, you know, I'm sitting here smile. You can't see me, but Andrew can. But as Andrew was giving that answer, I'm sitting here smiling because I've said similar type things on the show many times. So I really appreciate that. And thank you, brother, so much for your time.
Yeah, Dave. Well, thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.